Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Amen. We are back on the road to the rapture. Boy, it'd be nice if it came. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless the service tonight. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to the Lord. I want to be a blessing to you folks here. And if God permits us, we'll be a blessing to other people around the world with this message. And so let's just pray that God will have his way. All right, Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for who he is, what he did. Thank you that your love was manifested toward us, that you gave us freely of your only begotten Son. And that kind of love, it is too high for me to comprehend. It is, Lord, the kind of love that we need and the kind of love that you give. And we do thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for our Bibles. Lord, help us to never take them for granted. But Lord, always, Father, instill your word in our hearts. Help us to keep it. Help us, dear God, for our lives to be always connected to the Word of God. Never want to be separate away from it. Never want to go astray from it, Father. So, Lord, just help your people tonight and bless your people. And, Father, I ask God that you bless the message. And I pray, dear God, that it would be received with open hearts and open minds. And, Father, Lord, that we could just understand some things, God, that may be bothering some people. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us and give us wisdom from your word tonight. Bless our fellowship. Help us to love one another and care about one another. Help us, dear God, to always be obedient and always follow your word. Chasten us, God, where we're wrong. Lord, love on us, God, because we need lots of love. I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless the word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 8. I started this several weeks ago and just kind of left off and went after some other things, but we're going to pick back up on it tonight. And I want you to keep the idea in mind. The idea is that I believe 1 Thessalonians is just a taking us to the Lord appearing in the clouds, us being gathered together unto him. There's nothing in your life that has been or ever will be greater than the Lord meeting us in the air. Somebody say amen. And I want that. That's the goal of my life. That's the goal of I guess my ministry and my preaching is to bring people and prepare people for that day, because that day is coming and there are many obstacles. Many things get in the way. And so we're going to be dealing with one of those things tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence," or some people say concupiscence, or whatever, "even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness." Underline that in your Bible. Remember that in your life. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to look up on the screen here for a minute. And I've got two pictures up there, and they're going to make sense, hopefully, here in a little bit. I'm going to spend some time dealing with this from the Word of God. Last time we talked about this, we were dealing with the issue of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, concupiscence. All of those terms work together. All of those have the same idea, the same context. You'll see them in the Old Testament, you'll see them in the New Testament. And they're part of the uncleanness that the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles and the prophets and everybody, all the writers of the Bible, God is warning us and teaching us how to have a clean life, how to have a clean mind, how to have a clean marriage, how to have a clean body. And he tells us over and over and over again to abstain from certain things. One of the things we abstain from is idols. I want you to look up on the screen, okay? One of those pictures up there is an idol. The other one is Jesus. Okay? Now, here's what I have been accused of before. You'll get accused of it. A lot of you online get accused of it. When you say, we believe the King James Bible, the people who hate that Bible will try to tell you that you're an idol worshiper and you're worshiping a Bible. And to that I say, yes, guilty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If other people want to separate God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit from the Bible, let them do it. You probably can't stop them. I won't. Because they're not different. God is the Word. The Word is God. The Holy Spirit follows the Word. He gives inspiration of the Word. He enlightens the Word. He gives us understanding of the Word. He follows the guidelines of the Word. That's what the Holy Spirit does not act outside of the Word of God. That would be an abomination. Okay? Everything that God is contained in His Word. Don't let anybody tell you that God does things outside of the Word. They're lying through their teeth. Okay? And you say, all you have to do is say, show me that in the Bible. Well, that is not in the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. Not everything is in the Bible. Okay? Not everything in their mind's in the Bible. That's what it is. But anyway, one of those pictures up there is an idol, and one of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll show you why I've got that up there in a little bit. If we look back at our text here, through 8, he says in verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, again, very quickly, fornication is, and you can just take a journey through the Bible. It is a relation, a physical relation, that should exist and only exist between a man and his wife. Not a man and his girlfriend, not a man and his woman, not a man and his man. It should exist between a man and his wife. Our eyes are being pushed everywhere we go in an adulteration of God's arrangement that He gave to a man and a woman that they could be one together, a man and his wife. And that's what Genesis chapter 2 says. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, what's the word there? His wife, not his girlfriend, not his paramour, not his mate, not his soul mate, not his sodomite friend, but a man should cleave to his wife. There is, and I was shown this picture earlier, there's a shoe store here in town. Over here, used to be called the Twin City Mall. I don't know what it's called now, but there's a shoe store over there. And Lisa and I think Paige was with us, and Caleb, we went in that shoe store. And wasn't really looking for shoes. I didn't really care. I was just kind of looking around the room. And they've got the walls decorated with pictures of people with smiling faces. That's good for a store to have. Pictures of people with smiling faces. They want you to be comfortable in there. I noticed that on the back, there was three pictures, and they were all of the same scene, the same people. It was two men, And then it showed the two men and I guess a boy, some kind of, I don't know if it's their adopted son or one of these men's sons from a marriage or what. I don't know however they got this boy, but it was two Sodomite men and this boy, and they were all hugging and loving one another. That was in a shoe store. What in the world does that have to do with selling shoes? Has nothing to do with it. They're not promoting shoes. They're promoting a lifestyle that is in violation of the Word of God. Amen? We have to see this stuff. Now you can't go into a shoe store. You can't watch TV commercials without having this stuff thrust upon us. It's going to be sodomy. It's going to be fornication. It's going to be all kinds of lasciviousness. It's going to be uncleanness. It is everywhere. And you say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have a TV. Well, quit going to shoe stores. Okay, you're going to see this. The devil's going to make sure this stuff gets as an image in your mind, and it is everywhere. Okay, so and you know that if we live in the world, we cannot abstain from the entire world. God did not call us to live as hermits. You're out there amongst that stuff. When you get home, get your Bible out and take a bath. Amen. They call us brainwashed. Absolutely. Every day you ought to take the Bible out and wash your brain out. Get all that uncleanness out of there. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. And that applies, that term applies, I think, to every form of adulteration of the marital bed. He said that everyone out of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man God go beyond and defraud his brother, and so on. Verse 7, he said, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. And here's what I'm getting at. There are people who sit in churches that don't like what the Bible says about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and concupiscence. They don't like it. They violate it. And not only do they violate it, they despise the warnings of the Word of God telling them this is wrong. I've heard it from people, not only just in the ministry, but out working amongst people. I've heard people who went to church, who were justified. There was a man that went to church, him and his wife, and he justified to me the adulterous affair he was having with the piano player of that church. He admitted it to me, said, I really think God wanted us together instead of me and my wife, even though she's carried now three of his children. Okay, and he was justifying that to me as if he wanted me to tell him, well, of course, I mean, if you really love her, that's who you should be with. And what people do is, whatever it is they're doing, they're basing their decisions upon their own lust, not upon the Word of God, but upon their lust. And they have decided now that the Bible is wrong and they're right because it makes them feel better about themselves. You'll get that with the Sodomite crowd, who will say, I am just as good a Christian as you are, even though when they were at the gay pride parade, they were almost completely undressed. Okay? That's what they do. You'll get that from the people. You'll get that from men and or women who sit in churches who have been in multiple marriages. And I'm not talking about like the woman at the well, and then they came to Christ. I'm talking about while they attend church, they have been in multiple marriages and had multiple affairs, and they're just going from one person to the next. They sleep with them for a while, get married, sleep with them, divorce, sleep with somebody else, get married, divorce, and on and on and on. And they do that, and they justify it in their mind as if God is in it somehow, or all these things in the Bible were not really written for them, or that was for people a long time ago, or mind your own business, or however it is they do it. But they despise the warnings of the Word of God against all kinds of uncleanness. Okay, now, let me move on here. Let me show you what concupiscence is. I like to look up words, find out what they mean. Concupiscence is, it's eager desire. That's where it gets a Latin word. It's an eager desire. It is related to this idea to be very desirous of. The word Cupid comes from concupiscence. The word concubine comes and concupiscence, that's hard to say. Concubine and concupiscence are related. They have the same root in there. And a concubine, Solomon had 300 of them. They were not wives. They did not have any legal status as far as him having relations with these women. He had 300 sex slaves. That's who he had. 300 women that he had access to that were not given the status of wife, that when he clapped his hands, winked his eyes, snapped his fingers, rung a bell, doesn't matter. He was the king, and if he wanted one of them, he could have them. I imagine if he wanted three or four of them at a time, he could have them. That was what he thought was his right as a king. God let him have that. Not because God thought it was okay then. Not because in that dispensation it was not a sin. It was still wrong. God wanted Solomon to go through all that and run through 1,000 women in his life, and at the end of his life turn around and tell us men, you don't do it. Don't do it. You got a good wife? Hang on to her. Keep one. Amen? That's what he's telling us. Okay? Solomon had concubines. He had women that the only purpose they served was his eager desires. The desires of his flesh was fulfilled on these women. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? That's what concupiscence is. Fornication, uncleanness, adultery. Again, they're all related to the same idea. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What's above? God the Father, heaven, Jesus Christ on the right hand of God, a book that is in God's right hand. Those are the things that are above. Don't be looking in the snake pits for your pleasure and for your entertainment during the day. Somebody say amen. See, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Everybody in this room, everybody listening to me, has affections. There are things that we are drawn to, things that we are desirous of. And when we were lost, and we were reprobates, and when we were wicked, we set our affections on the things of this world. Some people liked alcohol more than they liked anything else. My dad's problem was he liked beer. He liked beer. That was his affection. Every now and then, a little wine every now and then. I don't think my dad really ever got into hard liquor like vodka and whiskey and all those things like that. It was the soft stuff, but that was his affection. And finally, God just had to deliver him away from that, and a whole lot better after that than he was in it. Okay? But that was his affection. He's telling us, set your affections on things above. When you get saved and God puts a new nature in you, I'm not saying that all your lust of everything in the world is going to instantaneously go away the moment you got saved. That is not true. It's not true. It's not realistic. Amen? It's not realistic. It's a bondage to try to tell people that once they're saved, they should never lust after anything in this world. Of course, we should never lust after anything in this world, but we do. And to tell people that they should never lust, their eyes should never set on anything that's wrong, they should never have any kind of vile thought or anything like that, that's a form of bondage because it will not last, it doesn't exist. And you're going to have one of two things. You're going to have people lying about it, or you're going to have people who are saying, well, according to this church, I can't ever lust after anything. They say they don't. I know I still do. I don't think I'm cut out for Christianity. And they'll buzz out. You'll never see them again. But he said, when you get the new nature in you, all of a sudden Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. You have a hunger for it. You have a thirst for it. The inner man of you desires better things than the old man desires. The inner man wants to read the Bible. The old man wants to look at things in this world and lust after it. The inner man wants to pray. The outer man wants to watch some kind of movie. The inner man wants to worship God. The outer man, the old man, wants to go after the things of this world. So he said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And here again, he mentions fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That means unordinary. It is ordinary to lust after your wife or your husband. That's ordinary. Anything outside of that is an inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, which is that desire or covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, let's go back here. One of these is an idol. One of these is Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the idol. Covetousness is idolatry. The form of idolatry that we have in our churches now, churches that do not have statues of Jesus, Mary, Peter, Paul, and Mary, or whoever it is, churches that don't have that, they will have covetous people in there who have set their eyes on things of this world. That's their idol. Simon Cowell named this program the right name when he invented American Idol. These people want to rise to stardom. They want to go in there and sing in front of all these judges. They want to get real popular with people. They want all the money and they want the fame because they can sing and use their voice. They are the idol. The people who listen to their music, who give them money, and who fall before their feet at the concert, they're the idol worshipers because they're coveting after this person. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And one of the issues that we deal with almost every day in this country and all around the world is that we are dealing with a very, extremely adulterous and fornication-laced generation. We're not a clean people. America's not a clean nation, not like it used to be. America is a dirty, vile, lustful, fornicative, adulterous, sodomizing generation, and church people are getting caught up in it every day. We're on the road to the rapture. And the devil is going to pull out all the stops. He's going to unleash his full fury upon people in order to destroy them. I want to go to heaven. I want to meet Jesus in the air. Amen? There's roadblocks. There's barriers that the devil would use to get us there. You, in the power of your flesh, cannot conquer these things without the power of Jesus Christ and His Word. Amen? You can't do it. The Jerusalem Council, when they met and they decided that we're going to deal with the issue of whether or not people can be saved by the works of the law. By the way, you pray for, there's a pastor down in Fort Smith, Arkansas, Pastor Ernie. He's contacted me several times. He likes our ministry, likes our church, and he's heard me say a lot of things. He has dealt with and is dealing with right now a situation in his church, and it's one that we've had here before. There's a man and his woman in their church, and this man had a position, I think, on the board of trustees or something like that. Anyway, him and his wife have turned into Hebrew roots Torah keepers. And what that means is they're telling everybody that you have, once you're saved, you have to go back and follow the law that's in the Old Testament. Okay? And he's finally had a conversation with them yesterday about it. And I'm telling you, when he was telling me about this, it was a man and his wife. And when he was telling me about them, I said, can I ask you something? He said, what? I said, could you give me their names? Because I'm not kidding you. It sounded exactly like a man and his woman that came to this church in the last few years. I mean, it sounded just like them. And he told me who it was, and I'm going, okay, that's not them. Wow, you mean there's more people like this? Because I mean, he was so wimpish and noodle for a backbone, and he would never stand up to his wife. His wife was the one who was always objecting what this pastor was trying to counsel them with from the Word of God, telling them you can't keep the law. And the meeting ended up with them telling this pastor, "Well, I guess one of these days we'll find out who was right and who was wrong by who ends up in hell." And they turned around and left. And I said, Brother Ernie, that woman just told you you're going to hell. And he said, I know it. And they stream online and things like that. And what he did was, at the end of their service this morning, he said, turn the cameras off, I'm going to talk to the church. And he was talking to the church, and he said, I marked them. The Bible tells us to do that. Mark them which cause division, contrary to the doctrines which you have received. And he just told the church, without all the cameras on, here's what happened. Watch out for these two people. If they call you, give them scripture. Don't listen to them. Don't fall for their nonsense. And I said, Pastor, you did the right thing. Amen? Because that kind of nonsense. Anyway, they were dealing with that in the Jerusalem council. And so while they were saying it, the apostles and all these men, they were gathered together and they were reasoning among themselves, and the Holy Spirit was there guiding them, because there really was no big argument, no big dissent here. Nobody was fighting. They didn't throw stuff at one another. They didn't call one another names. They were just trying to hear one another out on this issue and following the Holy Ghost. And so they finally said, we determine that man is saved without by faith without the works of the law. And that was their decision. It's still binding today. Amen. Still the same law. But they returned four things that they should not do. He said, my sentence is in verse 19 that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. And then in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. This is the letter they wrote and sent out to the churches. And to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Number one, you abstain from meats offered to idols. That is the Catholic Eucharist. Number two, and from blood. That is the Catholic holy wine. Okay? Number three, things strangled. Number four, and from fornication. Four things they told them. Three of them had to do with what they put in their mouth in a religious ceremony. The fourth one was fornication. Now those two are not separated out from one another. I think that we are going to see, if we're the generation that sees the Lord return, I think we're going to see in our lifetime the full meaning of these four things they told the Gentiles not to do. I think they're related. The Catholic Church is full of meat sacrificed to idols, because that's what the Catholic Mass is. They're full of idols. They're full of drinking that wine that they say literally is the blood of Jesus Christ, which we're told not to drink. We don't drink blood. Drink grape juice. That's grape's blood, but not people blood, not animal blood. He said, don't do that. The Roman Catholic Church is full of that. And that idol represents a type of fornication. And I'm going to show that to you. All right? So now, in Mark chapter 7, get your Bible, turn there. You can't read it on the screen. Ha, ha, ha. Mark chapter 7. On this issue of adultery and fornication, something to keep in mind is that you don't have to have adulterous thoughts fed into you. You already have them. Your mind can create a movie bigger than Hollywood can ever come up with. Your dreams can dream things that are just impossible to do in the real world. You're turning to Mark chapter 7. Before I started wearing a mask to help me breathe at night, I have it real bad. I would stop breathing. My mind would get so deep in sleep that I just would not breathe. My lungs were not getting the signal from my brain to breathe. And Lisa said one time she watched me and counted 45 seconds I laid there without breathing in my sleep. It's funny, and I never did know where this was coming from, but I can remember having several dreams of being able to breathe underwater. And what it was is I would quit breathing in a deep sleep state, and my mind is trying to figure out what's going on here, and I would have this little dream where I'd swim in water and hold my breath. And then after a while, I would be telling myself, boy, I need to breathe. I wonder if I can breathe underwater. And I can remember breathing very heavily, because after about 30 or 45 seconds of holding your breath, that's what you do. And having the dream in my mind that I could breathe underwater. And I always thought, okay, this is pretty cool. I can breathe underwater now. Then I'd wake up and find out it was a dream. Okay, your mind can come up with things that does not have to be fed into it. You already have adultery in you. You were born with it. Your daddy was born with it. Your daddy handed it down to you. Your mom and daddy gave it to you. They already had adultery in their mind. Their mom and daddy had it in their mind. Mark chapter 7, he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, number one, evil thought. First thing is evil thoughts. You do not have to have adultery and fornication and uncleanness presented to you in order to imagine it. You've already got it in you. You believe that, say amen. Listen, people were having adulterous affairs and fornicating long before Hugh Hefner ever showed up, and long before the first photographs came along, and long before Playboy magazine and dirty movies in the internet came along. People were already having affairs and thinking of having affairs or committing adultery with women or men long before pornography ever showed up. Where did it come from? It came out of their heart. You see what I'm saying? You were born with it. It's already in you. Don't let it out. Can I hear you say amen? Don't let it out. You might be in a situation where you're dealing with someone and there's things you want to say. There's words that you want to use with them that you know will hurt them, that'll put them down, that'll get your point across, or whatever. Don't let them out. Don't let them out. Keep your mouth shut. Now, how easy is that? That's not easy for anybody. But no one had to put it in you. You already had it in you. When the first time, Lisa and I still remember, I think she does too. First time Lindsay, our first child, lied to us. We were just taken aback. Who taught her how to lie? Who taught her how to deceive and try to cover up what she did? Who taught her that? We didn't teach it to her, but we gave it to her. Because it was in us. We handed it down to her. The uncleanness happens when it comes out. Don't let it out. Amen? Evil thoughts, adulteries. I have a number up there on the screen. There's a reason why. Adulteries, fornications, murders. You ever want to kill somebody? I don't say nothing. Don't admit to nothing. You're on camera. Thefts, covetousness. You ever looked at something and wanted it real bad? Most advertisements are based upon covetousness. They're trying, especially at Christmas time, they're trying to get you to lust after. You want to be the woman who goes out on Christmas morning and your husband has bought you a new car with a big bow out on it. Okay? Do what? She wants a mini. All right, Jimmy, you're on the hook now. It's on camera. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, I count things. There's 13 things here. And that number is related. Number one, do this. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. I want to show you how neat your Bible is. I want to show you how in order your Bible is. Genesis 13. If I'm telling you to turn to Genesis 13, can you guess what verse I want you to look at? Verse 13. So if I tell you to count the number of words that are in verse 13, if you were to just take a wild guess without Melissa blowing it for everybody, how many words would you guess would be in verse 13 of Genesis 13? It'd be 13 words there. You can count them. And look at what the words say. Don't just count the number. Look at what it says. Okay? It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. How? Exceedingly. God's given you what that number means. Okay? what one of the meanings of that number is. Sodom. Where's Sodom right now? It's ashes. Jericho. Think about that. Marched around one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. That's 13 times. What happened to Jericho? Was destroyed. Okay? Babylon, if you look in Revelation 17, and her name, she had a name written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother. You can't miss it. It's all in capital letters in your Bible. 13 words there. Okay? If you look for things related to the false prophet, you can look in Deuteronomy 13. You'll find a teaching about a false prophet. You can look in Ezekiel chapter 13. God has lots of things to say about false prophets in Ezekiel 13. You can look in, you could look in Matthew 13 because the enemy sowed bad seed in amongst the good seed. Bad seeds, false prophets. Tares are false prophets. They're poisonous. You can look in Acts chapter 13 and Paul confronted a man whom the Bible called a false prophet. You can look in Revelation chapter 13 and you'll see both a beast and a false prophet talked about in those verses. Okay? So that's kind of what that number. I just like stuff like that because I think it just kind of helps it make sense about what we're dealing with here. When we're dealing with fornication and adultery, we're dealing with some of the most wicked things that mankind can do. I was telling these guys earlier, some of you are not, they don't like to hear stuff like this, so just bear with me for a minute. When you're dealing with fornication and adultery, some of the worst things that mankind can dream up to do and perform on other human beings are related to fornication. There was a groundbreaking lawsuit in Australia several years ago. Two gay sodomite men wanted to adopt a child. That was not allowed. Nobody had done that. It was a groundbreaking case. The courts finally ruled in their favor to allow them to adopt a child as a male sodomite couple. Okay? And it forever changed the laws of Australia, just like it has in America. Okay? Now it's accepted. These two men, the very first ones that were ever let do this, they adopted a six-month-old boy. Okay? Baby boy. From that time forward until Child Services finally took that child, that boy, away from those two men and they put him in prison. Those men never ceased to sodomize that boy. All throughout his life living with these two queer, sodomite, perverted men, they sodomized him nearly every day. That's disgusting. People like that do not deserve to live in society. Okay? That's the depths of perversion that fornication represents. Amen? It's wickedness. It takes on many forms. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That was going on in the church, and the church let it go on. And Paul said, not even the Gentiles do stuff like this. And you're letting it happen. So it takes on that. He called it fornication. It was his father's wife. This woman was having an adulterous affair. They were adulterating marriage, but it was still called fornication. Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery, again, is fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Anything that violates the arrangement that God has made with a man and his wife. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's all part of it. You may not have unclean thoughts about your neighbor's house. You may just lust after it. But you'll have unclean thoughts about your neighbor's wife. Or your neighbor's husband. Or your neighbor's son. Or your neighbor's daughter. Matthew 5:27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Remember, it always starts in the heart. Always starts in the wicked, vile heart of man. You already have it in you. Don't let it out. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. So now we're going to have a little, change over here. Okay, if you allow me, I know we kind of got started late, so allow me a little bit of time to go through this. It's very important. You may not have issues dealing with this. Somebody does. Somebody who's going to listen to me has problems dealing with this. Okay? It's part of who they are. And they want cleanness in their life. And it has to be preached. It has to be talked about. I'm trying to be G-rated so that we can all listen to it. I'm not kicking the kids out. But it has to be talked about. It has to be preached against. Amen? I can't be passive and say, well, you know, that's okay. If you guys want to do that, I can't do that. But now we're going to see a transformation of what else fornication and adultery is linked to. Jeremiah 3:9 came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. What is that? She committed adultery with stones. What does that mean? I'm going to show that to you. A stone would be an idol. A stock, I've said this, it's a stick. It's a chunk of wood. Okay? Ezekiel 16:15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. He's not talking to a human woman in this chapter. You know who he's talking to in Ezekiel 16? Jerusalem. He's talking to a whole city. He's talking to a people. Not just one person. But he's talking to a people. So what does it mean that she, whoever passed by, she committed adultery with him. She fornicated with him. What does that mean? In verse 26, thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors. Again, he's speaking of Jerusalem as a nation of people, and the Egyptians as a nation of people. And he said, you committed adultery with the Egyptians. What was he referring to? And it's increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. In verse 29, thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. Because she's a whore, she can never have enough illicit affairs. She has one, she's not satisfied. Then she goes to another. There's a Rolling Stones song. You know which one it is? What is it, Ian? Can't get no satisfaction. You know what they wrote that about, don't you? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. They broke the barriers of cleanness on American radio and sang a song about a rock star who can never have enough women. Mick Jagger was like that. The Beatles were like that. Elvis was like that. Elvis was not ever in a monogamous relationship, even though he was married to Priscilla. He was never faithful to her. Ever. He was Elvis Presley. He could have and did have any woman he wanted to. Where is he right now? Some say he's living in Texas and hiding. I don't believe that. Amen. So watch this. Your husband is your maker. Isaiah 54. This is Christ. This is who we're betrothed to. This is who we have been engaged to. This is who we're, one of these days, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Somebody say amen. Okay? That idol on the cross is not Jesus. That represents a lover that wants God's or Christ's bride to be drawn to him. It's just think of it like this. Okay? Here's you and your wife, and you got you a pretty wife, and you just love her to death, and there's a man that he lives two doors down, and just seems like every time your wife goes out to get the mail, he goes out and gets the mail. Every time she's out cleaning the car, he's out there cleaning his car. What he's doing is he's got eyes on your wife, and you noticed it. So they had a big block party, and he's always rubbing shoulders with your wife. What are you going to do? I'd let him have it. Amen? That man's trying to steal your wife away, and she don't belong to him. She belongs to you. Now let's apply this in a spiritual way. We are Christ's bride. And he's a jealous husband, is he not? He will not allow any other god come in and have his wife. He'll kill him. Amen? He'll kill the wife. What was in the law? A man and woman was found committing adultery. What happened to both of them? They were to both be killed. Okay? So think of it in spiritual terms. Spiritual adultery is this. You have already been betrothed to a husband. We are waiting for that day. The wedding day is coming. There's an innumerable amount of lovers out there. False gods, false religious practices, false doctrines that are trying to move in and steal away God's people out of church. Is it working? You better believe it is. You'd be surprised at the number of church people who now sit in a congregation nearly every Sunday who would be honest enough to say, we believe that there are other ways to God. Joel Osteen, when Oprah Winfrey was interviewing him, she asked him point blank, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? And he said, yes. But I believe there are many ways to Jesus. That is like saying, you're a woman and you're going to marry this man, but you're going to work your way to him through about 30 other guys and then get to him. That's what that is. That's wickedness. That's defilement. And Christ will not have it. Somebody say amen. He will not have it. This idea of coexisting. If Barack Obama wants to try to tell everybody that us and Muslims, and Rick Warren wants to try to tell everybody that us and Muslims have the same God, let them do it. They're lying through their teeth, and God's going to get them with it one of these days. Those two men and everybody who follows after them cannot fathom in their mind the wrath of Almighty God that's going to be upon them by telling people they can go out and commit adultery with stones and stocks and still be accepted by God. Amen? That's what that is. Here's your husband. He's Christ. Your lover is these false gods and false religious practices. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. God was in his rights as the husband. When he finally had enough of Israel's adulteries, he wrote her a bill of divorce and put her away. And he said, you're not my wife anymore. Get out. That's what he did with Israel. And he said, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And he says in Ezekiel 16:28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Now, I got a strange picture up there. You know what that is? That is a church praise and worship service. Looks like rock concert, doesn't it? Let me tell you what it's designed to do. It's designed to excite the senses. So was Playboy magazine. It's designed to excite the senses and to get people into an emotional high. They call it worshiping God, but really it's not worshiping God. It's worshiping their own flesh, because they're trying to get to this release of excitement in them. And they walk out of there, they've had that experience. And I have had people tell me, Mike, we like you, we like your preaching, but we go to such and such church over here, we like their music better. And what they've done, what's going on is that they use these worship services just like a harlot would use her body to draw people in and give them this emotional thrill. But after that, that isn't enough. We've got to do more. We've got to go one step beyond what we did last year. Okay? You notice how sequels of movies always have the second one always has to be better than the first one. Okay? Always has to be. It always has to be more of a thrill. It always has to be more of a I used to love to ride roller coasters. Okay? And the first few times you ride a roller coaster, you're just insane. That was the coolest thing. If you ride them about 100 times, you're just going, eh. Why? It's the same thing over and over again, and you're unsatiable, and you need more, and you need more, and you need more. Those of you who've ever taken drugs, you never just stop at one little drug. You need more, you need more, you need more, you need more. And that's what's going on. Here God is just presenting the gospel through preaching. The foolishness of preaching, He chooses to save men's souls. But that's not good enough for a lot of people. Because they went to the praise and worship service and they got something way better than that Bible preaching that Mike Hoggard does over at Bethel Church. And so they have chosen that over the sincerity of the gospel. And God calls them insatiable and they cannot be satisfied. Now, these two things, I want you to remember, we're dealing with the physical and the spiritual aspect of it. And I'm telling you, if a man or a woman will play a harlot in their marriage, they will also against God and think nothing of it. You believe that? What happened here? Oh no, what did I do? Hang on here. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Give me a few minutes, people, okay? Bear with me. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. He's telling you in 1 Corinthians 10, if you go see what happened to Israel and what happened to them when they committed fornication, that's what's going to happen to you if you do it. People, it's not worth it. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I should be well, many which have sinned already have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, again, this is part of who we are. It's already in us. If you find yourself in it, get out and repent. Because isn't that what he's saying there? He said that many have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. God, Jesus even mentions Jezebel and her teaching the people to commit fornication in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And he said, I gave her a space to repent. But she would not. Therefore, I'm going to throw her into a bed with her lovers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And I'm telling you, Christ is not going to have a defiled bride. Won't have it. Now, this is going to get us. Take a look at that. All of those men in that picture are adulterers and registered sex offenders. Every one of them was in the ministry when they did it. Every one of them. Preachers are turning bad everywhere. We got a problem. We got a big problem. It's bigger than we want to admit. And at least two of these men, no, three, are King James Bible people. At least three of them that I know of. Okay? We got a big problem. And it needs to be cleaned up. Can I hear you say amen? Who can clean it up? God can. Here's one of the reasons why pastors and ministries turn bad. Jeremiah 23:14. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. See how they go hand in hand? Because if you're having an affair, you're not going to be honest with your wife about it, are you? Or your husband. Honey, I was just with a woman there. I met her at Walmart. Is that okay? They commit adultery and they walk in lies. And if a man will lie out of the pulpit, he'll lie in the pulpit. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Why? Because they're in bondage. And in order to appease their own guilty conscience, they will then start making allowances for the people who come to their church, that they can live in open sin and it still be okay. That none doth return from his wickedness. They are all unto me, all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. By the way, I left that up there. Some of those men are not just adulterers. They're sodomites. Okay? Going after strange flesh. Jeremiah 29:23, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. 2 Peter 2:14, false prophets and false teachers have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And if the Bible lists them as cursed children, you know what that means? You're not saved. You cannot be cursed and be saved at the same time. But these false prophets, one of the marks of them is that they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. This deep stuff, I know. Here's Jezebel. And I mentioned that earlier. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And then, I've got one more verse here. I got it on here twice. That's my problem. But here's the thing, people. Your grandparents, if they were to come back from the grave and look at this world as it is right now, they'd be glad they died a long time ago. This world is so bad. It is so evil. Michael tells us that in Kenya, Mike Hutzel and Brent notice that even the young men and the young ladies, when they go out in public in Kenya, they're dressed modest. And Brent said, Dad, you notice all these guys walk around here, they got their pants pulled up. By the way, pants pulled down is not, that's not some kind of statement that you're making about who you are as a race. You're being lascivious. You're wanting women to look at your underpants and lust. Ladies, likewise. Okay? You see these women walking around and they don't mind bending over and showing everybody their thong underwear sticking out of their pants. That's wicked. Everywhere. I don't like preaching stuff like this. Okay? Here's what I'm going to tell us. There's a rapture coming. And it cannot come quick enough. But I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. It's going to get even worse than a boy wearing a dress going to a girl's locker room and watching them shower. Yeah. And showering in front of them. It's going to get worse than that. And you're saying, how? The devil knows that. Okay? You need an armor of God to fight this stuff off, or you'll be consumed by it. Amen? Stand to our feet.